what people experience and go through as those who do not have Christ as their Savior. And so, this is the story that's held in the Bible. Who is Jesus, our Savior? What does He do for us as His people? And what does He promise to all who will come to Him by faith? I want us to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 1. We'll look at the first three verses. And our subject is some covenant of grace particulars. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Some covenant of grace particulars. Are we getting it? Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's good. All right. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, salvation and its fruits are the product of a covenant or contract between God and the believer. My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, there exists a covenant or contract between you and God. God made the contract. God designed the contract. God wrote the contract in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God made the relationship of that contract available to you by the new birthing that He performed upon you when He saved your soul in the day that He called you out of darkness into light by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, your relationship with God as mine is as a child of God. It is a contract or covenant that God has made with us. In the 89th Psalm in verse 3, God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Now, the elements or stipulations of that contract are defined by the Lord, who is the omniscient and omnipotent owner of knowledge about what conditions are beneficial to His people and what conditions will appropriately honor and glorify Him and magnify the Christ of God who made the covenant possible. And in the framework of the covenant, God will be God, the sovereign of the universe, and His Son Jesus Christ will be fully glorified as the one and only true Savior of men. And in addition to this, we find that God's subjects, which are His children, of course, have to be given access to the infinite riches of God's grace and mercy, and they have to be able to have all the privileges that God intends for them and all the benefits of citizens of the kingdom of heaven that the covenant brings them into. Now, the condition of God's covenant with His people also has to ensure that all these things come to pass in an orderly way, according to a plan that He's laid down, and according to how they will be brought to pass as He moves upon men and upon the world. Now, in our text, the Apostle Paul is stating those conditions which establish the outcome of this covenant relationship. And we notice three elements that he expounds in these verses. First of all, he expounds the fact that God enables those He has contracted with. That's the first thing that He does. And the second thing that He shows us is that there is human enrollment in this agreement or this covenant between God and saved people. And thirdly, He shows us that there is in this covenant relationship and in God's intent with the covenant a divine incentive that He sets forth And he presents this divine incentive in such a way that it is anticipated by the believer who is in covenant with him. So first of all, we see God's enabling in this mention about the three areas of the covenant. Paul says here in our verses, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He recognizes where he's at in the kingdom's work. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he lays out to us that he knows he's got some duties and some privileges and an appointment and a place where he serves God. And that place, at least two parts of it, are a servant of God and an apostle or messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says that, he tells us why and how that is so. Because he says, according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. This is talking about enabling by the Lord God. The enablement that we get by which we can serve God in the capacity that we serve Him in. Wherever God has placed us in the kingdom, we have been brought there by faith, and we have been given the faith to serve Him in that place, in that occupation. Now, it's important, I think, that God's people see that they have an occupation in the kingdom. You might think, well, I just come here on Sunday and sit in the pew and listen to the preacher and or the Sunday school teacher, and that's pretty much it. That's about all I do. Well, if that's all you do, then I don't believe you see clearly your occupation in the kingdom. Because that coming and that sitting and listening to the preaching and the Sunday school teaching and thinking about the things of the Bible should set in motion some kind of spiritual action within you that enables you to be what you are for God. And be that during the work week. Be that during everyday life. Be that because God gives you the necessary tools, if you will, the necessary information, if you will, to be able to serve Him in your occupation. That is what He gives you as He grows you from faith to faith. And so we begin in our occupation with the Lord by being saved by the faith that God gives us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by the faith that works by love, and we are given an occupation, and we are fueled with the faith to work that occupation in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to illustrate what the apostle's talking about here when he's talking about God's enabling by faith by which he was able to be a servant of God and able to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate that by using a car as an illustration. You go to the showroom of the local dealer and here's this beautiful car sitting on the showroom floor. Looks magnificent, shines, and you look around at the car on the outside, and yes, this is a great and wonderful looking car. Now, the car looks like it's all together and ready to go, but suppose you raised the hood and there was no engine and no drivetrain in it. Would it be going anywhere? Don't think so. Wouldn't be going anywhere. And now, when we see a car without an engine and a drivetrain, we know full well it can't go anywhere. But let's put an engine and a drivetrain in it, and then it's ready to go somewhere. It has the mechanism that can enable it to travel down the road. This is what happens when God saves our unworthy souls. Before, we were just a car that was an empty shell. There was no engine and drivetrain in us of a spiritual nature by which we could serve God. But the Spirit of God gave us that great saving grace by the hearing of the gospel. We came alive. We were outfitted, brothers and sisters, with an engine and a drivetrain by which we could go and serve God. That's the first part. That's what happened for us when we got saved. So now we know that car sitting there on the showroom floor with the engine and the drivetrain in it can go somewhere. And so we think, well, I'll drive this car to Alaska. So we jump in it, but we look and lo and behold, the gas hand reads just as close to empty as it can read. And we think, well, I can't go to Alaska because this car is not outfitted and ready to go yet. I've got to fill up the gas tank. Before it can travel down the road and go to Alaska, I've got to keep enough fuel in it for it to be able to go. And so, here we have a situation where the car needs filling. So let's fill up the gas tank and let's keep it full as we travel to Alaska. Then we can go to Alaska. And that's the way it is with the living faith that God gives us as His people. We're a full-blown car when God saves us, but you know what? Our gas tank is pretty close to empty. We have enough faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have enough faith to do what God called us to do in that hour. But when we set down the road of the path of life in serving God and fulfilling the occupation, whether it be some kind of servitude to the Lord that like the apostles talking about, or a messenger for the Lord, when we set off down that path, we got to have gas to go. And that is how God fits us for the trip. He gives us the gas of provisional faith. He provides us with the faith that we need to get the job done, to live for the Lord, to serve Him, to be at the place that God would have us to be that servant for the Lord, to be that messenger for the Lord. Now that is the faith of God's elect that the apostle is talking about. And so God enables His people by faith to do the occupation that He set them forth in this life to do. People have to have this faith, we're reminded, in order to be accepted of God. Brother James reminded us this morning that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. We understand that we have to have this faith to please God. No amount of works born of some kind of personal zeal can please God. We can do all that we could ever imagine in the way of religious things. Without this enabling faith, it comes to nothing. It's worth nothing. God could care less about it. He will not receive it. He will not have it. It will face judgment. But when God grants us saving faith, and then gives us living faith to travel down the road of life and perform for the Lord, we can please God that way. Now, a person won't possess this faith without the contractual provision of God. I quoted this a few minutes ago. I want to quote it again as evidence to you from the Bible that unless God enables through His contractual relationship, enables you to have faith, you will not have this kind of faith that pleases God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a good sealer right there on the fact that God must, by the covenant promise, grant you the faith you need to please Him. So it's provided to God's people, because that's part of the contract God has forged between you and Him. God's not going to leave you faithless, brothers and sisters. Whatever you need for today to get through today, God will provide you. Now, as it turns out, if you neglect being attentive to God, you get weak in the faith. Things happen that cause you to have doubts. Things happen that cause you not to be able to perform at your fullest. You run out of some gas, if you will. And you need refilling. Day by day, God can give you that refilling that you need. But it's a daily thing. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Let me plead with you for just a moment. When you hit the floor of the morning after waking up, let the first prayer of your day be, "Oh God, give me faith to make it through this day faithful to you." Don't do that. You'll be in trouble before you get the first breakfast roll down, before you get the egg fried, before you get the bacon to your mouth, before you get the first sip of that cup of coffee. You'll be in trouble call upon God, Lord, you've got faith for me, your child. Grant me today that level that I need to make it through this day. In this world, you shall have tribulations, our Savior has said so plainly. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If He's the overcomer and we don't go to Him to get a bit of that overcoming, how can we expect to win today? We can't. So we need to go to God and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to give us what we need to make it through this day, lest we find ourselves wanting for the faith that we need to perform appropriately in our day of trial and challenge. Lord, give me faith for today. As the apostles, as the disciples once prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Now, we find that a person will receive from God all the measure of faith that's needed to be what they're supposed to be in the Lord. All that we need, as I've already been saying, the Lord will grant. In John 1 and 16, the Bible says about Jesus, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And now, faith is nothing more than one of the grace gifts of God. And we've received grace for grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have received of His fullness. And so we have the capacity and the opportunity to receive faith from the Lord to make it through the day. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, is written. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that doesn't mean, oh, the just shall become saved and enter into eternal life by faith. It means that, but it means a whole lot more. Your challenge as a child of God is not about being in heaven. There's not going to be a challenge there. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be healed. You're going to be in the presence of the great Son of God. You're going to be in the presence of a mighty cloud of witnesses. But here and now, you need something that'll give you that extra oomph when you go out to start your day. When you get ready to live, you need an extra something. And what you need is faith to live today. The just shall live by faith. God, give us faith to live today. God, enable us today. The apostle has told us that God is in the enabling business for His contracted people, for the people that He has under covenant. God is in the enabling business. Can't we just call on Him? Lord, enable us today to live for You, to have what we need in the way of faith. Salvation is not just about an epiphany in a moment of time. Also, brothers and sisters, this salvation that you're living is not about some incident that happened in a moment when the sun shined forth in greatness one day there in the past, when everything became bright, when the songs of the birds became louder and clearer and more beautiful, when the whole world turned beautiful that day that you realized God had saved you. It's not just about that day of revelation that came to you in the day of your salvation. It's about living in a saved state day by day by day. So it's not about an epiphany in a moment of time, but about a work of the Holy Spirit that establishes a new set of principles within you and originates a new lifestyle in you. I think a lot of people today have got the idea that salvation is all about, oh, I experienced an experience with the Lord and I trusted Him as my Savior. And then that's it. Lop it off there and there's nothing else from there to the grave. This isn't the way salvation works. The just shall live by faith. And God's people have faith to live by every day. They have it accessible from the Lord. And it's all about living by that faith each and every day for the Lord. It's about a new lifestyle in Christ Jesus. We're created for those good works that God has before ordained for us to walk in. And so He calls us to that, and He gives us enabling faith for that task, for that duty, and for that privilege. That privilege. Now, as we notice in our second part here, the apostle also talks about the human enrollment in this agreement. Notice what he says as we read on. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. And the acknowledging of the truth. There's the second part to the formula. This thing that happened to the apostle wasn't just something where God came in and took over and forced him to do anything. Now, God came in and granted him saving faith. And when He granted him saving faith, the apostle looked up to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" Now, the Lord let him wait a little while before He told him what He was going to do. But you notice the apostle acknowledged the very thing he'd been fighting against. He acknowledged the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged the Christhood of Christ. He acknowledged the Godhood of Christ. And he acknowledged the power of Christ over his life. Lord, what would You have me to do? And so when He begins in Titus chapter 1 here to talk about that, He's talking about that very thing. The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Here we have the human being enrolling in this contractual covenant relationship with God. Now, no person on the face of the planet was ever saved by making a profession of faith. No human being has ever been saved by just making a profession of faith. The Scripture says it like this. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so good, so far so good, isn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, we recognize that confession is essential. But listen to the second part of the formula. "And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's two part. You can't make a confession and get anywhere, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can confess the Lord Jesus Christ because you believed in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And the critical element is not the confession or the profession. The critical element is believing in your heart. And that is enrollment in the covenant relationship between you and God. When a soul recognizes that Jesus is, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is His Savior, that Jesus has died, that Jesus has died for men's sins, that Jesus has died for His sins. When a person recognizes that, and confesses that, and believes that in his heart, he is saved by the grace of God because he has acknowledged the truth of God, which is unto godliness. Now, so people who are covenanters with God acknowledge the truth of God. This acknowledgement of the truth, brothers and sisters, is the converted soul's submission, if you will, to the truth of God and the God of truth. It is submission to the truth that our God has given us, and it is submission to the God who has given us that truth. That's what it is. This is acknowledgement of the truth. Now, this goes further then also than just saying that God's Word is truth. The idea of acknowledging includes the very thing that acknowledging did to Paul's life. Namely, it made him a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It made something out of him, didn't it? It wasn't just a bare bones profession out there on his knees on the Damascus Road. It was a profession, and it was a making of something out of him. That's the power of God unto salvation. that it makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And those new creatures have something in covenant relationship with the Lord to do with their lives in service to God. I don't know what it is. I know what mine is. I don't know what yours is. But I know God has something for you. And that something is part of the occupation that the apostle's talking about. And when we acknowledge the truth, we not only recognize that God's Word is truth, but we take action on recognizing that God's Word is truth. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of truth and its effects on people in John chapter 3 and verse 21, He said something very profound about God's people addressing and dealing with the truth. Now, if I didn't read this to you and you'd never read it, you'd expect me to say something like, Jesus said, My people believe the truth. That's not what He said. Listen to what He said. This is important. It's an important distinction between bare bones claiming that you believe the Bible is truth and actual and absolute claiming that you believe truth. And the claim is because, or we can see the evidence of the claim, because you are taking action based on the truth of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says in John 3, 21, He that doeth truth is My disciple, is a true believer. He that doeth truth. Now, doing truth. This might sound a little strange to our ears when we're always thinking of the idea of believing truth, the idea of recognizing and acknowledging that the Word of God is truth. But this thing about doing truth sounds just a little bit different to our ears if we've got the idea and the concept that addressing truth or having a relationship with truth is all about just believing truth. It's not, brothers and sisters. It's about believing truth, and it's about doing truth. And when God's people acknowledge the truth, they not only believe it in their heart and in their brain, but they do the truth of God. That's what I believe that the apostle tells us here. He's acting out the role of an apostle. He's acting out the role of a servant. He's doing truth. Now the last thing, the apostle points out to us the divine incentive for all this and the human inspiration, because what we see here as the divine incentive is also the human inspiration. Notice how he says it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Now the tragedy that faces mankind today is this. Everybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a walking dead man. Just that simple. People on the face of this earth who have not acknowledged the truth of God are walking dead men. Now Scripture describes how we who are saved were before we came in the covenant relationship with God through the saving power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a real good profile of how men are that are without Christ. He says in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. People today who don't know Jesus as Savior have no hope. There is none. They have no confidence in anything that will take them beyond the grave. What does all this having no hope deal with? What is it talking about? Having no hope about what? Maybe a question we need to ask at this point. What does hope of eternal life suggest about not having this hope? Well, it suggests no hope of escaping eternal death. That's the first thing and foremost that it suggests. He who is without hope of eternal life has no hope of escaping eternal death. He that has no hope of eternal life has no hope about escaping the effects and the ravages of sin. And he that has no hope about eternal life has no hope about a better state after death. And he that has no hope of eternal life has no hope of inheriting eternal life in the presence of God the Creator in perfect bliss forever. Now this is kind of a capsule explanation of the tragedy of mankind. But God puts in each recipient of the covenant the steadfast expectancy. That's what the hope of the believer is. It's steadfast expectancy in God. Steadfast expectancy in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so God puts in the heart of each true believer this steadfast expectancy, and it's twofold. First of all, it's that thing which God gives us as a seal and as a comfort to have while we're living here on this earth in this earthly experience. The incentive to faint not as God's people. That's what the hope of eternal life does for us. It gives us the incentive to not faint in times of hard trials. It gives us the incentive to look to God in times when we need help and strength. And then also it inspires us. It's an inspiration that we have that enables us to act out the believer's role on this earth. How could we do what we do in true service to God without God's inspiration within us to enable us to go on tomorrow, next day, in the face of all the evil, in the face of all the trials, in the face of all the hardships, in the face of the running battle with our own old internal self? How could we go on but by the hope of eternal life that encompasses all of the positive things that God has promised us in His great Word? So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ and a servant of God, gives us insight into some things that are particulars about the covenant of grace. They are faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to be saved by, and faith to live day by day by. They are enrollment, acknowledging of the truth of God that makes our life interactive with God, makes our life be what it's supposed to be in service to God. Acknowledging the truth carries us down the road in life's trials and life's path. And then we find the incentive of God, the joy that we have from the hope that resides in us, that eternal hope, that hope of eternal life, gives us the confident expectancy that whatever comes or whatever goes, God's going to make it right. All we've got to do is just trust in Him. Lean on God. And give your life, your soul, your spirit, and your activity to God. And let Him bless you with a confident expectation. You know, as you put your confidence in the Lord and you expect the Lord to act for you, the Lord does act. The Lord does show you how He can be confided in, how He can be depended upon. And the Lord does show you what He can and will do for you. And the Lord does do for you day by day, in and out, morning, evening, night, day, God does for you. Let's remember the covenant we have with the Lord God of grace. Let's remember the aspects of the covenant. The faith that works by love, that keeps us going day by day. Let's remember that we are bound to acknowledge the truth of God, and that acknowledging doesn't just include saying in our heads or with our mouths, yeah, we believe the truth of God, but it includes action concomitant with what we believe. If we believe it, we act out what we believe. And let's continue to remember that we have an expectation that one day God will call us home, make all things perfect and right. And that in the meantime, He's given us that hope that we can just survive and be glad in this present evil world as we live for Him and as we serve Him. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. Maybe God has spoken to you about something, and maybe you need to do something that the Lord has bidden you to do this morning. We want to invite you to do that as we sing. What does God have for you this morning? Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give.